Right, we're there in Acts tonight, Acts chapter number 23. And of course, on Wednesday nights, we've normally been studying through the book of Psalms, but tonight I'm going to preach a different sermon. I'm going to deal with a different subject tonight. And we're going to look at a lot of scriptures, so it'll be very much a Bible study, but it's going to be more of a topical sermon. I would like to just begin by just showing you this story that we see here in Acts chapter 23. And it begins in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Paul earnestly beholding the council." Of course, Paul here has been arrested and he's being tried by this council. And he said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And I want you to notice in verse 2, the Bible says, "And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth." So Paul is being brought before this council. Of course, this is the Jews, and the high priest is there, which is their spiritual leader. Of course, he's not a good guy, and it's not a good religion, but it's a leftover from the Old Testament covenant. And he commands, the Bible says there, the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him. And the word smite means to smack or to slap Paul on the mouth. And I want you to notice the response from Paul, verse 3. "Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" So, of course, Paul is not the type of guy that kind of backs off or backs down of things. And he calls out the hypocrisy here. He hears this man command those that stood by to smite him. So Paul's being held in the council, and there's this man there, and he says, "Smite him, hit him," and they hit him, they smack him in the mouth. And then Paul's response is, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall." And it's a little bit of a hostile remark. Of course, he just got hit in the face, so I think we would understand that. But Paul's calling out the hypocrisy. He says, "For thou sittest to judge me after the law." He said, "You're supposed to be judging me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law." But I want you to notice what happens in verse 4. In verse 4, the Bible says, "And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest?" Because the person that commanded Paul to be smitten contrary to the law was actually the high priest. And they're questioning Paul. They're saying, is this how you're going to speak to the high priest? Revilest thou God's high priest? Notice verse 5. "Then said Paul." I want you to notice what Paul says. It's very interesting. I believe that everything in the Bible is in the Bible for a reason. And I believe that the Bible teaches us through statements. Obviously, that's the highest form of doctrine that we can get. But there's also examples given to us. The Bible tells us that these stories in the Bible, the New Testament tells us about the stories in the Old Testament, that they are therefore are in samples. I believe that the stories in the New Testament are there as in samples as well. I want you to notice that Paul responds, because he kind of talks back to this man. He says, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, you hypocrite." He says, "For sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" And then what they say to him is, "Revilest thou God?" The question, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" I want you to notice Paul's response, verse 5. "Then said Paul, I wist not." The word "wist" is an older word. We don't use it a lot today, but it means to know, or the word "wot" means to know. And he says, "I wist not." He said, I didn't know. Notice what he says. "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest." And I want you to notice that Paul actually backs down and backs off when he realizes who it is that he just mouthed off to. He says, "For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." And tonight I'm dealing with a subject, a very specific subject, and I want to speak on this subject about how to treat pastors, or how to treat people in ordained leadership, how to treat people in spiritual leadership, even pastors who you think maybe are wrong, even pastors who you think maybe are bad, even pastors who you think maybe are attacking your pastor. And maybe you don't care about pastors attacking your pastor, and that's fine. But I want to talk about this, and I want to be very specific tonight. And I realize that these are not the types of sermons that I don't know. I don't know if people like these sermons or don't like these sermons. I'm always confused, but it doesn't matter because I'm not really preaching for you. I preach for the Lord Jesus Christ, and as long as he's glorified and as long as he's happy, that's all that really matters. But I do feel that it's my job to teach the Word of God to you, not just in a systematic form, though we do that, going book by book, chapter by chapter. But my job, the phrase that I think I want to use that I haven't used before, I heard recently, but it's to disciple you from the pulpit. And it's to teach you how to live the Christian life. And I want to deal with some of these things, and I'm going to be very specific tonight. And I hope that's helpful. When we're talking about how to deal with pastors, how to deal with ordained leadership, I'm talking about being disrespectful to pastors. And I'm not talking about me, although obviously I'm included in that. But I'm talking about other pastors, even pastors who you think are bad people, even pastors who you think are attacking me or attacking our church. Being disrespectful to pastors online or on social media. But I'm not just talking about that. Obviously, that's obvious, but I'm talking about even within our church, going around within our church and our church members, gossiping and slandering other pastors and other churches. I'm talking about people sometimes who visit our church from other churches and people in our church taking those people aside and slandering or gossiping about other pastors and other churches to those people. I'm trying to be as specific as possible because I don't want to be vague. I want you to understand exactly what I'm talking about. I'm talking about talking crap about other pastors. I hope that's okay to say. And there might be other instances that I'm not mentioning, but anything that falls under this umbrella of reviling and rebuking pastors, I want to deal with this from the Word of God. And I'd like to give you seven statements tonight. Maybe you want to write them down. Maybe you don't. I don't know. You can write them down if you'd like. And if not, just listen. But it is my job to teach you how to live the Christian life. And it's my job to teach you how to not only get saved, I think probably most of you here are saved, but how to walk this Christian life. Now, I'm going to give you seven statements tonight. We'll do it as quickly as we can, but we'll take as long as we need to. And again, if you want to write these down, maybe you can. On the back of your course of the week, there's a place for you to jot down some things. I'll do my best to repeat these for you. They're not succinct. They're not catchy. They're not alliterated. They're just statements I wanted to give tonight. So I'll give them to you. Number one, I want to say this, that we are commanded to not rebuke or revile someone who holds a position of spiritual authority. We are commanded, the Bible commands that, to not rebuke or revile someone who holds a position of spiritual authority. I'm not going to have you turn here, but you should jot this down if you're not familiar with it. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1 says this, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren." And of course, the context here is talking about, I believe, is talking about both older men, how we should treat older men. But in 1 Timothy, the context there is a pastoral epistle. Later on in the chapter, the word elder is being used not just of an older man, but of a pastor. And I believe that this is talking about a pastor as well. In the Bible, you've got these terms that are used for a pastor. Pastor, shepherd, elder, bishop, these are all talking about the same position. And here the Bible says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Now, let me just say this, because I want to be clear. And unfortunately, I've learned that no matter how clear you try to be, sometimes people just hear what they want to hear. But this does not mean that you cannot disagree with a pastor. This does not mean that you cannot disagree with me. It doesn't mean that you can't even respectfully question a pastor. But what it does mean is that you need to be careful not to cross the line of being disrespectful. When it says here, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, the idea is that you should approach someone who holds this position as a father. And again, maybe you grew up in a different type of home or whatever, but in a home where the roles are biblical roles, you know, I'll just tell you this. I grew up in a Christian home, and I didn't mouth off to my dad. That wouldn't have gone very well for me. And that's what God is telling us. He's telling us the same way that you would a child would approach their father. He's not saying to act like a child, but he's saying just with that respect, rebuke not an elder, but treat him as a father. Again, that doesn't mean you can't disagree. Doesn't mean that you can't even ask a question. Doesn't mean that you can't have a discussion. I hope that all of you know that I'm here and available for any of you that are ever have a question or maybe confused about something. I'm happy to try to answer any question you have. Sometimes people are concerned that they ask me a question that I'll get offended. But honestly, what offends me more is when you don't ask the question. And the Bible says, "Great peace have they that love thy law; nothing shall offend them." Now, don't come and be rude to me. That's a different story. But the Bible here is saying that you can entreat someone in a position of spiritual authority as a father. But whether you want to do that or not, the command is this: rebuke not an elder. So we need to be careful not to cross lines of being disrespectful. And I'm just going to go ahead and say this. For most people, it's better to not even get close to that line. Because most people just can't control themselves. They get heated and they say things they shouldn't say. They do things they shouldn't do. So we're commanded to not rebuke or revile someone who holds a position of spiritual authority. That's what we're seeing in Acts 23. Can you look at it again? Look at verse 4. Notice Paul mouths off to this high priest. And verse 4 says, "And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest?" They said, "Don't you know who it is you're talking to? Don't you know who this man is? This man holds a position, an anointed position." Today in the New Testament, we would say an ordained position. The word revile, he says, they said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" The word revile means to treat with contempt, to speak disrespectfully, to dishonor. It implies showing disrespect through speech. And the question is, are you going to speak this way to a spiritual leader? And I want you to notice that Paul's response is not, "Well, he had it coming, and he's this, and he's that." No, no, Paul's response, the Bible says, verse 5, "Then said Paul, I was not." He said, I didn't, in this situation, he said, I spoke that way to this person because I did not know that he was the high priest. Now I want you to notice what the Bible says here, and I want you to highlight this, and maybe even underlining in your Bible. He says, "For." Now look, Paul is bold, and Paul is godly, and Paul knows his Bible, and this is why they smote him on the face, and he calls out their hypocrisy. He said, "God will smite thee, thou whited wall." He says, "You're supposed to be judging me according to the law, and you command them to smite me contrary to the law." He knows the Bible, but then they say to him, "Is this how you're going to speak to the high priest?" And his response is, "I didn't know he was the high priest." Obviously, Paul's been gone for a while, and he doesn't recognize this individual, doesn't know that he's the high priest. He says, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest." But then I want you to notice this, because I think this is important. He says, "For it is written." And that's Paul's way of saying, here's why I'm backing down, and I'm detracting what I just said to this man. Not because I'm a respecter of persons, not because I'm afraid of this individual, not because of any other reason other than this. For it is written. That's Paul's way of saying, the Bible says, and let me just say this, at some point, dear church member at Verity Baptist Church, you're going to have to decide whether you care what the Bible says. Because that is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. It doesn't matter what you think about it. It doesn't matter how I feel about it. It doesn't matter what I think about it. All that matters is what the Bible says. And at some point, you're just going to have to get to some point in your life where you actually begin to care about what the Bible says, about what God says about it. And he says, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Paul just quoted the Old Testament. He says, the Bible says, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. He's quoting, if you're interested, Exodus 2:28, where Moses tells them that they should not curse the ruler of thy people. He says, not to curse the ruler of thy people. And Paul says, I didn't know that he was the high priest. He says, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. So I say to you, number one, we are commanded to not rebuke or revile someone who holds a position of spiritual authority. This is what the Bible says. You say, I don't like that. Well, it doesn't matter what you like. It doesn't matter what I like. All that matters is what the Bible says. Do you care what the Bible says? Here's statement number two. I said, number one, we're commanded not to rebuke or revile someone who holds a position of spiritual authority. Statement number two is this. Even if the person who holds the position of authority is doing wrong, please listen to me. Even if the person who holds a position of authority is doing wrong, or let me just say this, even if you think the person that holds a position of authority is doing wrong, because let me just disciple from the pulpit and say this, you and I need to be careful about having so much pride in our lives that we just assume everything we think is right and everyone else is wrong. You should always at least have a little bit of space called humility to say, maybe I don't think I'm wrong about this, but it's possible that I could be wrong. But even if you aren't wrong, even if you are correct and the person who holds the position of authority is doing wrong, we are commanded not to rebuke or revile them. I like this story because it's not just highlighting the fact that we're not to rebuke someone who holds a position of authority. And by the way, in the New Testament, for us, that would be a pastor, a deacon, an evangelist, someone with an ordained position. It's not just that we're told, revilest thou the high priest. That's the Old Testament version of a spiritual leader. And he says, I wist not that he was the high priest, for it is written. But I want you to notice the context in which that story is given. The context, verse 2, is, and the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. The guy who was supposed to know the Bible, the high priest, the guy who was supposed to be in charge of having people follow the Bible and know the scriptures, that guy is the guy who's commanding them to do something that goes against the Bible. He's the bad guy in the story. He's asking them to smite him. Paul is actually correct when he says, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. That phrase, whited wall, is a reference to hypocrisy, like when Jesus was preaching against the Pharisees and he'd call them whited sepulchres. He says, you look one way on the outside, but you're different on the inside. He said, for sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law. And what Paul is referring to the fact, and I won't have you turn there, that in Deuteronomy 25, verses 1 and 3, the Bible teaches that no one should be smitten or beaten until they have had due process, until they've been judged. And that's what Paul's calling out, the hypocrisy of that. And then they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest. Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. What I like about the story is that it highlights not only that we are not to rebuke or revile someone who holds a position of spiritual authority, number one, but number two, it still upholds that principle whether that person is doing right or wrong. Because this high priest was wrong. He was doing wrong. But yet Paul still said, I should not have spoken to him that way. Because the Bible says. I hope one day you'll start caring about what the Bible says. Because the Bible says, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. You're there in Acts, go with me if you would to the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11. You're in Acts, just one book over, Romans chapter number 11. When you get to Romans, do me a favor, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. And I'd like for you to get to it quickly. Romans chapter number 11.
See, I don't like that. I think if someone's doing wrong, then it's just, you know, all rules are out. Well, listen, the Bible does not say that. And all that matters is what the Bible says. We're Baptists. That means we're Biblicists. That means the Bible. The Bible is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Practice is what we're talking about right now. Romans 11, verse 13, notice what the Bible says. Paul said this, and I just want to highlight it. He says, "For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles." Look at the last part of verse 13. I just want you to see it. Paul says, "I magnify mine office." Of course, Paul was an apostle. He also was an evangelist. He was a spiritual leader. And Paul says, "I magnify mine office." And look, here's what you need to understand. Sometimes it's not about the man, it's about the office. I can't respect that man. Well, if he holds a position that God says we ought to approach with respect, it doesn't matter who the man is. It only matters what the Bible says. So it's not about the man. It's about the office. Paul says, "I magnify mine office." So I said, number one, we are commanded to not rebuke or revile someone who holds a position of spiritual authority. Number two, even if the person who holds the position of authority is doing wrong, we are commanded not to rebuke or revile them. Let me give you a third statement. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter number 11. This is in the Old Testament, of course. You've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter number 11. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 11. While you turn there, let me give you the third statement. Here's statement number three. And again, these are not succinct and they're not catchy. They're just statements I wanted to make. The Bible highlights followers who desire to defend their leader as a good thing. But we always see godly leaders decline their offer. Now, there's lots of examples of this. I'm not going to take you to all of them right now, although we'll see some of them. But let me just say that again. The Bible highlights a follower's desire to defend their leader as a good thing. It's a good thing. You should want to defend. If you're in a family and you feel like someone is being attacked in your family, especially your leader or pastor or whatever it might be, and you want to defend them, that's a good thing. I hope you understand my heart. I am not telling you that that is a bad thing. In fact, I think the Bible, there's so many stories in the Bible. There's so many examples, and we'll see a few of them tonight, but there's so many examples of a leader being attacked and a follower wanting to defend. I just feel like there's so many examples of that in Scripture that God almost highlights that as a positive thing. Like, it's a good thing that followers desire to defend their leader. I think a good follower who's loyal should desire to defend their leader. But I will say this, with all of those examples, when you find godly leaders, they're always declining the offer. Let me just give you an example of that. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 27, notice what the Bible says. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 27, the Bible says, "And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses," so he's under Moses' leadership, he's under Moses' authority. Of course, Joshua will become a great leader in his own right later on. But Joshua's a great follower before he's a leader, so he's loyal. "And Joshua, the son of Nun," the Bible says, "the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My Lord," notice the respect he has for Moses, the love he has for Moses. He says, "My Lord Moses, forbid them. Stop them. Someone ran up and said, Eldad and Medad prophesy in the camp. And they're not prophesying with you, Moses. They went to another conference. They went with another group." And Joshua's response is, "My Lord Moses, forbid them." And I think Joshua's response, I think his desire was a good desire to defend his leader. But notice verse 29. "And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." And I pray that the Holy Spirit helps me to communicate this clearly to you and clear and in a way that is that communicates my heart about it. What I'm trying to say to you tonight is this. If you say, well, Pastor, I was just defending you, they're attacking you. They're taking subtle jabs at you. They're not calling you by name, but they're taking things you've said in sermons and mocking it and mocking you. So I was attacking them, but it was in defense of you. And I would say to you that the desire to defend your pastor is a good thing. But I would also say, envious thou for my sake? Look, it's not your job to rebuke or revile a pastor. Pastors can defend themselves. When a grown man who's in ordained ministry decides to step into a fight, that's his choice. And if he gets himself into a fight, I've been criticized for not defending certain people as they stepped into fights, but I think to myself, well, I didn't tell him to say that. And they didn't ask me. And here's the thing, and I'm not even saying it was wrong for them to say it. A grown man, especially a pastor, he can get up and say whatever he wants and insert himself into any sort of conflict that he feels that God is leading him to. But here's what I'm saying to you. That's their prerogative, and I'm not against it. But I'm also saying to you that when they get themselves into a fight, then they can deal with it. And if I get myself into a fight, I can deal with it. And by the way, I don't know that I've gotten myself into a fight. I'll talk about that in a minute. But what I'm saying to you is that the Bible highlights a follower's desire to defend their leader as a good thing, and praise God for it. But godly leaders, and I'm going to do everything in my power to try to follow the example of godly leaders in the Bible, are going to decline the offer. So I love you. And thank you for your loyalty, but no thanks. And I don't say that in a rude way. I hope you know my heart. I say to you, enviest thou for my sake? My desire is for you to walk with the Lord and to follow the Bible. And I say to you that the Bible highlights a follower's desire to defend their leader as a good thing, and praise God for it. But godly leaders always decline the offer, and I'm going to just try to follow the example of godly leaders in the Bible, and I'm going to politely and lovingly and kindly decline the offer and ask you not to defend me. Ask you not to speak on my behalf. Enviest thou for my sake? Here's statement number 4. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 16. If you would, 2 Samuel chapter 16, you're there in Numbers, you've got Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. I hope you understand my heart. My job is to preach the Bible to you. And my job is to help you become better Christians. To disciple you. And that's what I'm doing tonight. I'm trying to teach you some things. We're commanded not to rebuke or revile someone who holds a position of spiritual authority. Even if that person, even if you perceive that that person is doing wrong, or even if they are doing wrong, or you just think they're doing wrong, we're still commanded not to rebuke or revile them. The Bible does highlights in a positive way a follower's desire to defend their leader as a good thing. But good leaders, godly leaders, are always going to decline the offer. Look, I'm never going to take people who see me as a leader and try to rile them up to fight a battle for me on my behalf. I'm just not. And I believe that's what the Bible, what we see in Scripture. Here's number 4. You go to 2 Samuel 16, if you would. If you're there, do me a favor, put a ribbon or bookmark there, put a bulletin there. We're going to go back to Romans, and we're going to go back to 2 Samuel, so I just want you to get to those quickly. Let me give you the fourth statement. The fourth statement is this, because let's just be honest. If there's anywhere we're going to be honest, it should be church, don't you think? Here's statement number 4. Oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, when someone is quote unquote, attacking one person in defense of another person, it has more to do with that person's desire to fight than more than their desire to defend. In 2 Samuel 16 and verse 5, we see the story of Shimei. We've talked a lot about Shimei, and we're going to continue to talk about Shimei because in 2 Kings, Shimei comes up. So it's good for us to see these stories so that we can get the context. But I want you to notice 2 Samuel 16 and verse 5. The Bible says, "And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came." Remember Exodus 22:28? It said to not curse the ruler of thy people. But Shimei is coming forth to David, the king, and the Bible says he cursed still as he came. Look at verse 6. "And he cast stones at David, and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man." Notice verse 9. "Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king?" He's defending his leader. "Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head." Notice verse 10. "And the king said..." Now, the response here is different than Moses. Moses says to Joshua, "Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets." Here, David's response is a little more rebuking towards Abishai. The Bible says in verse 10, "And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse. Because the Lord had said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so?" And I think that David has some perception here, and he understood that oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes when someone is, quote unquote, attacking one person in defense of another, it has more to do with their own personal desire to fight than it has to do with defending the person that they're saying they're defending. Here, Abishai just wanted to cut someone's head off. He saw an opportunity and he said, "Well, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king?" And David says, "What have I to do with you?" He's not talking to Shimei, he's talking to Abishai and to Joab, the sons of Zeruiah. He says, "So let him curse." And please, please understand me. Wherever you fall on this, I understand that well-meaning people, they say to me, well-meaning people, and I appreciate it. And I appreciate your love towards me. And they get upset on my behalf, and they say, "They're attacking you, Pastor. They're taking jabs at you. They're saying things that you've said and mocking it, and they're calling you names, and they're saying you're weak, and they're saying this, and they're saying that." And I say to you, so let him curse. It doesn't matter. No, this game works is that people try to press your buttons to trigger you. Look, I'm just telling you, I'm not a junior high school kid. I'm not in high school. And some of you maybe should take some college classes so you can officially say, "I'm no longer in high school." And stop acting like you're in high school. You say, "Why are you so opposed to, they're saying things, and they're saying that, and they're putting this video up and that video up. Why don't you get upset?" Here's why I don't get upset. Because the moment that I allow someone else outside of me and outside of God to rile me up and to cause me to react, I just gave that person the power. Because they just got to press a button. And that's how some people live their lives. They just press a button, and you're just, Learn to control yourself. It doesn't matter what they say. I'm not going to stand at the judgment seat of Pastor so-and-so. I'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ. So let them curse. Don't get so worked up about these things. Because let's just be honest. Can we be honest?
in church?
Because if we were honest, wouldn't you say that most of the time that you're standing up for, it has more to do with your own personal vendetta and desire to fight than to defend?
I don't think you should be saying this. Look, you're going to cause people to leave. My job is to fill the pulpit, not the pews. I'm just telling you, my job is to teach you what the Bible says. Well, you're coming against us, and it seems like you're defending your enemies. Well, please don't put me in positions where I have to defend my enemies. But I don't care about the enemies. I care about you. I care that you're doing right. That you're right with God. And that you're following what the Bible says. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 12. I said, number one, we are commanded to not rebuke or revile someone who holds a position of spiritual authority. I said, number two, even if the person who holds a position of authority is doing wrong, you are commanded not to rebuke or revile them. I said, number three, the Bible does highlight a follower's desire to defend their leader as a good thing, but a good leader and a godly leader, the ones we see in Scripture, always decline that offer. I said, number four, that oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes when someone is, quote, unquote, attacking someone else in defense of another, it really has more to do with their own desire to fight than to defend. Those are the statements. Now, I'd like to give you some, I don't know, directions, observations, just where I'm at with some of these things. Number five, let me give you my desire and position. My desire and my position is this: to pursue peace as much as possible. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, look at what the Bible says. You know that it matters what the Bible says? Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, the Bible says this: if it be possible. Now look, if it be possible tells us that it's not always possible. We understand that. It's not always possible. But if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, you know what that means? It means with everything within you, with all the power that you have, with everything that you can control, as much as lieth in you, as much as is in your control, he says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, here's what he says, live peaceably with all men. And look, they can call me weak. They can call whatever. I'm here to tell you that God has not called us to live in constant conflict. Now, are we to earnestly contend for the faith? Absolutely. Are we to fight when it's time to fight? Yes, we are. Absolutely. No doubt about it. And I think I've proven that. I think I've proven that I'm willing to earnestly contend for the faith. But this matter of just being in constant conflict and you can't be at rest unless you're in conflict with someone and you got to be taking jabs and fighting, that's not of God. You can call it weakness, you can call it whatever you want. The problem is the Bible's not on your side, because I can show you verses that say, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I can show you verses that say, I exhort you, therefore, and he says to pray, and he says to pray that you might live a quiet and peaceable life. I can show you verses where God says, blessed are the peacemakers. So look, don't be triggered by things. Don't be triggered by people. Don't let people press buttons. Here's what the Bible says. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. My desire and my position, if you care what your pastor thinks, my desire and my position is to pursue peace as much as possible. And look, I just want to be very clear. The Bible says to depart from evil and do good, to seek peace and pursue it. And I want to be clear about these things. I do not see any benefit in going to war with pastors who I have been friends with,
who are saved, who are soul winning, who are right on the King James Bible. I don't see any benefit. I don't see any reason to do that. I don't need to try to pull someone down to pull myself up. If God wants to exalt me or this church, then let God do that. I don't see any benefit in doing that. He says, so what do you want to do, Pastor? Here's what I want to do. I want to pursue peace. I want to ensue it. I want to pursue it. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. He said, well, what if they attack you subtly? I want to pursue peace and stay out of it. What if they attack you openly? I want to, as much as possible, pursue peace and stay out of it. Now, let me just say a couple things, because people are going to, you know, email or leave comments and say, well, you fought this person and this situation. First of all, we all grow. So let's just, you know, take that into consideration. But honestly, I've said this to you many times. Yeah, some people in the past, I've thought to myself, like, well, you're not my friend. And I just think that when you have had a relationship with people, even if those relationships come to an end, if people have done good to you, you shouldn't just be on this hair trigger to try to go to war with them. And you might call that being a respecter of persons. I don't know. I feel like I can show you lots of verses in the Bible that just seem to indicate that. Now, that's not to say, let me be clear, because I don't want sometime down the road somebody to pull up this sermon and call me a hypocrite. So let me just be clear. I'm not saying that there's not a time when I may need to potentially say something publicly and engage in some sort of public battle. If I need to say something, I will. But I'm telling you that my position is, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, to live peaceably with all men. If I need to say something, I'll say something, but I'm going to be very slow about it. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Listen to this. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. If I need to say something, I'll say it. But honestly, to the best of my ability, I'd rather just ignore the whole thing. I'd rather just move on with my life. So number five, my desire and position is to pursue peace as much as possible. And I don't see any benefit in going to war with some of these people, and I don't want to. And it's not because I'm scared, and it's not because I'm a respecter of persons, it's just I don't see any benefit in it. And we're not talking about false prophets here. We're not talking about the Pope. We're talking about people that are saved, they're soul winning, they're preaching the King James Bible. I look, I've got enough people to fight when it comes to the world and my flesh and the devil. There's enough people to fight there without having to try to fight fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So my desire and position is to pursue peace as much as possible. Number six. There's seven of these. We're on number six. You're there in Romans. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. We'll pursue peace. You say they're attacking you subtly. We'll pursue peace. What if they attack you openly? We'll pursue peace. And there may be a time when I have to say something, and that's fine. I'll make that decision. I don't need you trying to make that decision for me. Number six. Well, let's look at the passage first, 1 Corinthians 3. I want you to notice what Paul says here in verse 1. He says, and I, brethren, he's talking to a church here in Corinth, he says, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And look, I understand that the sermon I'm preaching right now, some of you just may not be able to bear it. Verse 3. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you, look at these words. This is what God calls carnal Christianity. Envying and strife. We need to earnestly contend for the faith, but we don't need to live in constant conflict. We don't need to be in this constant, you know, contention. There's something wrong with you if you can only be at rest when you're fighting with someone. Like, I don't know what to do. You need to go to a chiropractor or see a therapist. I don't know. It's not good. We should pray that we may live a life that's a life of peace. And when it's time to earnestly contend for the faith, we should stand up and earnestly contend for the faith. Look at verse 3. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now, I want you to notice what Paul says here about this idea of getting into groups and having these little cliques and divisions, and this is my group of friends, and this is my group of friends over here. Here's what he says, verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another saith, I am of Apollos, he says, are ye not carnal? It's carnality. And again, let me just make some statements, and I want to be clear about some things, and maybe you'll appreciate it, maybe you won't, I don't know, but I want to say it either way. Go back to 2 Samuel, if you would, 2 Samuel 19. Let me just say this. Verity Baptist Church has never been a new IFB fan club. We have been part of the new IFB, no doubt about it. But we've never been a new IFB fan club. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, what I mean by that, and I understand different people might mean different things about it. I'll just tell you what I feel about it. What I mean by it is like, for example, I've never done this, and I've never felt like it would be a good thing to do, to like stand up on a Sunday morning and preach a whole sermon about the latest drama in the new IFB, right? Like, I never got up on a Sunday morning and just preached a whole sermon about whatever, Tyler Baker. You say, why? Well, here's why, because our church actually does a pretty good job at reaching converts and people from our community. I don't know if you know this, but we have, I mean, 5, 6, 7 visitors here every week. And it would just be weird to do that. Now, some churches can do that because literally everyone is just part of the new IFB. And I'm not mocking that. I'm just saying we've never been that. If I've ever dealt with new IFB drama from the pulpit, it's always been a point in a sermon. It's always been on a Sunday night or Wednesday night or whatever. Even this sermon, so Wednesday night. But we've never been this new IFB fan club, and I'm thankful for it. And look, even when everything was good with the new IFB, we've just never been that. We were in the new IFB, but we've never been a new IFB fan club. That's just the truth. But let me just be clear. I don't want our church turning into people acting like a bunch of psycho ex new IFB girlfriends either. You understand what I'm saying to you? I don't need you saying, oh, well, we're done with the new IFB now, and obsessing and stalking and being some psycho ex-girlfriend about this, obsessed with, or psycho ex-boyfriend, I don't know, obsessed with hating the new IFB either. You understand that neither one of those is healthy? And quite honestly, and I don't know how else to say this, I'm saying this as kindly as I can, but if you're obsessed with either loving or hating certain people or pastors or personalities of the new IFB, you need to just have some respect for yourself. And maybe get a hobby. Because it's not about I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. And if you need to be obsessed about something, how about being obsessed with the King James Bible and soul winning and the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. Like, I'm not mad at you. I'm just trying to be clear. We've never been a new IFB fan club. Never. And I think anyone and everyone would agree with that. We've been part of the new IFB, no doubt about it. But I don't want to become some anti-new IFB fan club either. Some church filled with a bunch of, you know, we never just sat around talking about, caring about all the drama in the new IFB, and I got up on a Sunday morning and let me preach about what's going on this week. We've never been that. So we're not going to reverse that and be the reverse of that either. Because I don't know about you, but I just, and maybe this is pride, but I just have a little too much respect for myself to spend the rest of my life obsessed with other people that I don't like or don't like me. That's just not me. He says, are you not carnal? Look, I'm saying to some of you, whatever issues you have with the new IFB, whatever bitterness you have with the new IFB, whatever drama you have, you need to just let it go. You need to just let the bitterness go. And you need to just move on with your life. Here's number 7. I said number 1, we're commanded not to rebuke or revile someone who holds a position of spiritual authority. Number 2, even if the person who holds a position of authority is doing wrong, we are commanded not to rebuke or revile them. Number 3, the Bible does highlight followers who desire to defend their leader as a good thing, but we also see godly leaders decline that offer. Number 4, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes when someone is, quote unquote, attacking a person in defense of another, it really has more to do with their own desire to fight, not to defend. Number 5, my desire and position is to pursue peace as much as possible. And if you care about what I care about, which I'm not saying you should care about what God cares about, but in this instance, I think what I care about is lining up with what God cares about. Then your desire ought to be to pursue peace. Number 6, what we are and what we are not. We've never been a new IFB fan club, and I'm not going to become a group of a bunch of obsessed ex-girlfriends. I'm just not. Number 7. I want to talk to you about how we're going to deal with gossip and slander going forward, and specifically against pastors. In 2 Samuel 19 and verse 18, I just want you to notice the story, because remember we saw the story of David. Shimei comes out and fights against him or curses him, and Abishai says, let me cut off his head, and David said, what do I have to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? What have I to do with you? Here we now see after the battle with Absalom, David is coming home victorious, verse 18, and there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan and said unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. Notice verse 21. So we got Shimei coming, and he's pretty much, you know, seeking mercy, saying, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely. Verse 21, but Abishai, remember that guy, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this? And by the way, Shimei should have been put to death for this. And God will, David will instruct that. We'll see that in 2 Kings. But David doesn't want this guy doing it. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this? Because he cursed the Lord's anointed. Verse 22. And David said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? Why don't you notice what he says here? I think it's interesting. He says, that ye should this day be adversaries unto me. David got to the point where he said, The people that are trying to quote unquote defend me have crossed lines where they're now my adversary. Your help is not helping, and you're actually causing more hurt than you are help. Here's a man who's trying to defend David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this?" And David's response is, "What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah, that ye should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel?" Pastor, I was just defending you. They're attacking you. Don't look, I know I'm the pastor of Verity Baptist Church. I don't care what they say. Verse 23. "Therefore the king said unto Shimei, Thou shalt not die. And the king sware unto him." I'm trying to be clear with you. I think I've taught you what the Bible says. I think the Bible's clear, the examples we've seen. And I'm saying to you that I am now to the place where I feel like the people that are trying to drag me into a fight, for or against, here or online, whether they realize it or not, are become my adversaries. You're making my life difficult. And this carnality needs to come to an end. You say, "Well, we're doing it for you." Well, envious thou for my sake? I'm just saying to you, you say, "Well, are you afraid of a fight?" No, I'm not. Honestly, I'm not afraid of a fight. But I'll fight when I want to fight, not when you drag me into it. In fact, if you want to see me fight, don't drag me into it, because the more I feel like people are trying to drag me into it, the more resistant I am to just getting involved in something, because I just don't like to feel like I'm being manipulated. Amen. You understand what I'm saying to you? Amen. You're like, "Well, we're gonna manipulate the situation to get you on the forefront and get this fight going." That just makes me want to shut down even more. I'm saying to you that this is not healthy. And that these adversaries are causing more issues. So I'm saying to you that going forward, I will personally be seeing anyone in our congregation who brings up, either here or online, personal offenses or fights, gossip, these types of things, trying to drag me into a fight, I will be seeing that as a personal offense towards me. And I will be affecting the Matthew 18 process into, I will be putting the Matthew 18 process into effect. If you're not familiar with the Matthew 18 process, it's what God says to deal with issues. The first step is to go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. The second step is to take with thee one or two more. The third step is to tell it unto the church. It ends with church discipline. And if you think I'm not serious, you know, just, I don't know, I guess, just try me. I don't know. I mean, don't try me, but I'm just saying to you, there was a situation years ago where somebody mouthed off to me, and I, through text message, a church member here, and I said, "Hey, we need to talk about this." And a few days have gone by, and this individual says, "Well, you know," and they just try to like smooth it over and just like, "Oh, it's no big deal. You know, I was just heated. I was this, that." And I said, No. You don't understand. You mouthed off to the wrong person. So we're going to deal with this. You're going to meet with me in my office on this day at this time. And if you don't, then I'm going to enact the Matthew 18 process, because you have offended. This is an offense now." "Okay, Pastor." I'm saying to you, this needs to come to an end. You say, "What are you talking about?" I'm talking about being disrespectful to pastors online or social media. I'm not going to allow it. Not here. I'm talking about going around our church, gathering people and gossiping about other pastors. You say, but it's pastors that don't like you. It doesn't matter. I'm talking about taking people who visit our church from other churches. Look, when people visit our church from other churches, whether that pastor likes me or not, we should be welcoming and loving. If they're a brother in Christ, we should treat them like a brother in Christ. Not take them aside and try to turn them against their pastor. I'm and anything else that falls under this umbrella, I'm just telling you at this point, when I can't go on a trip with my wife without having to deal with this type of garbage, it's just you're becoming an adversary to me. And look, I love you. I hope you understand my heart. You know, the Bible says that faithful are the wounds of a friend. And I say these things to you because I love you. Maybe you've never had anybody love you who actually tells you what you need to learn. And I'm not talking to one person. There are situations that have been going on that just need to stop. Because this church has never been a New IFB fan club. It just hasn't. And it's not going to become a New IFB anti-fan club either. But pastor, they're saying, I don't care. And I love you that you care, but I'm just telling you, I don't care. People threaten to attack me. Say, how do you respond? Do whatever you want. Do whatever you want. You say, doesn't it bother you? Well, I think it helps that I'm not on social media. And let me just say this. Maybe some of you need to just come off of it for a while. Because in real life, in the real world, I go every day to a loving wife. I go home every day to a loving wife, to six wonderful children. I've got a church family that I love. You guys don't talk about this stuff in front of me. And I'm fine. I'm fine, and our church is going to be okay, and we don't need to try to fight someone and do. You say, well, what do we do? We just keep doing what we've been doing. And look, by the way, let me just say this. Let me be clear. Say, well, are we changing what we believe? Our church has believed what we believe before there was a New IFB. We were post-trib pre-wrath. We were against repent of your sins. We were family integrated. We were zealous for soul winning. We were King James Bible. We were eternal security. We're all of those things. We were all those things before there ever was a New IFB. So I'm not talking about changing what we believe. But I'm telling you, I'm not interested in getting in fights. If I need to, I will, if I need to, but I'll make that decision, please. Let me just conclude with three messages, if you don't mind. Message number one is to those of you who love the New IFB. Because we have people in our church who love the New IFB still. And look, that's fine. I don't have a problem with that, honestly. God bless you. I do want to say to you, though, that you just need to realize a couple things. Number one, things have changed for me personally, and they are not going back. I'm not talking about changing what I believe. I have not changed one iota of what I believe. But as far as relationships and friendships, things have changed, and they're not going back. And you say, well, I still like this pastor, I still want to listen to this pastor. God bless you. I am not telling you, don't listen. I'm not a cult leader. I'm not going to sit here and try to control who you listen to and what you do. I am going to try to influence you through the preaching of God's word. But you love the New IFB, God bless you. You love pastors in the New IFB, God bless you. You need to realize that some things have changed for me personally, not doctrinally, relationally, and they're not going back. And there are people, you need to realize that there are people in our church that are not for the New IFB. So you should be mindful of that. And if you need to, you need to be mindful about getting in any argument, pro or against, for or against. You need, it just needs to not be part of what we do here. And look, I hope you understand, I love all of you. My wife and I love all of you, and I don't want any of you to leave our church, but I'm also just not going to lie to you, and I'm going to be transparent with you, and if you need to make some sort of decision about what I'm communicating to you, then make the decision. You need to speak to me. Please at least show me some respect and speak to me before you make some life major altering decision. But I'm just telling you, we've never been a New IFB fan club, and we are definitely not now. So just know that. That's a message to those of you who love the New IFB. Here's a message to those of you who hate the New IFB. because we've got some of those too. The message to those of you who hate the new IFB is this: I'm not going to go to war with anyone. At least not because you drag me into it. If I go to war, it will be because I wanted to, because I decided it needed to be done, and I'm going to do my best to make that decision slowly. Sometimes I tell myself, you know, I'm going to make a decision about this, but I'm not going to make a decision about this till next week. So why not till next week? Because next week I won't be mad about it anymore. So whatever issues you have with the new IFB, you need to just get over it. Whatever hatred you have, look, you need counseling, I'll set you up with Brother Oliver. Or find a therapist or do something, but you need to just get over it. And look, I'm saying this to you, and I hope you understand my heart. If living the Christian life and simply going to church is not enough of an adrenaline charge for you, if you're the type of person who needs constant conflict, then there are other new IFB hate groups. There are lots of them, but this church is not becoming one of them. We're not a new IFB fan club, but we're also not a new IFB hate group. Here's message number three. The first message was to those of you who love the new IFB. The second message was for those of you who hate the new IFB. Here's just the message to those of you who call Verity Baptist Church your home. And I think probably most of you here tonight do. My message to you is this: my wife and I love you. We pray for you. We care about you. And I hope that just being part of a loving church family is enough. By the way, God says it's enough. God's word says it's enough. But if you need to be part of a fan club, or if you need to be part of an anti-fan club, I'm sorry to break it to you. You're not going to find it here. I hope church is enough for you. I hope God's people are enough for you. But you make whatever choice you need to make. I'd like to end with this verse, 2 Thessalonians 3:16. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means." The Lord be with you all. Let's pray together, may we? Our matchless Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that the sermon tonight was taken in the spirit in which it was given. Quite frankly, I can't control how people take things at times. But I know that I've done everything in my power to prepare, to preach, and to preach in what I believe was the right spirit. But there are some things that need to be corrected at times. And my job is not to stand up here and entertain people, it's to try to disciple them, and from the pulpit many times. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to grow. I pray you'd help us to get to the place where it matters what the Bible says. Lord, I pray you to give everyone here, starting with me, wisdom and discernment to know what to do. And Lord, I pray you to give us the courage to do it. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. I appreciate you being here. I think we've got a baptism. Do we have a